Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship, too, on this beautiful fall Sabbath day. Just good to see everyone here. And hey, are we having Indian summer? You know, we are discouraged to use that term and to say we're having a second summer instead. But do you know that Indian summer, its first use dates back to 1778 in the New England states? And a French farmer kind of coined that term, and it actually gave the Indians, after the first frost, a second chance or opportunity to fill their stores for the winter. So I guess we can find something to do in our second summer also.
Well, as I was walking in here and feeling the warm fall wind on my face, and this might sound weird. I like the way that fall smells. I'm just going to put it out there. I like the way that fall smells. But I think that today, especially as I was walking in, seeing the colors of the leaves on the trees and whatnot, is definitely a day to be rejoicing in the beauty of God's creation. As we recognize that God has blessed us, God's people, with many gifts and promises, not to mention the beauty of the creation outside, and we humbly thank our God. That's one thing that we get to do and have the privilege to be able to do throughout worship. So let us go ahead and begin our worship this day with our call to worship. God has called our daughters and sons to gather, old and young alike. Let us rejoice in the many gifts God has provided. Let us worship and praise God with all our might. Let us pray. Amazing God, we come to give you thanks for everything your people have received. May we feel the joy our ancestors felt at their vindication and restoration. Open us to your call to witness to your grace in the words and actions of our lives. Help us pray without pride or guile that we may receive the greatest gift of all, being in your presence forever and always. Amen.
Our opening scripture this morning is from the Old Testament, Psalm 66, and from the Common English Bible. The author of this psalm is David, and the theme of it is God provides abundantly. God of Zion, to you even silence is praise. Promises made to you are kept. You listen to prayer, and all living things come to you. When wrongdoings become too much for me, you forgive our sins. How happy is the one you choose to bring close, the one who lives in your courtyards. We are filled full by the goodness of your house, by the holiness of your temple. In righteousness, you answer us by your awesome deeds. God of our salvation, you who are the security of all the far edges of the earth, even the distant seas. You establish the mountains by your strength. You are dressed in raw power. You calm the roaring seas, calm the roaring waves, calm the noise of the nations. Those who dwell on the far edges stand in awe of your acts. You make the gateways of morning and evening sing for joy. You visit the earth and make it abundant, enriching it greatly. By God's stream full of water, you provide people with grain because that is what you've decided. Drenching the earth's furrows, leveling its ridges, You soften it with rain showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths overflow with rich food. Even the desert pastures drip with it, and the hills are dressed in pure joy. The meadowlands are covered with flocks, the valleys decked out in grain. They shout for joy. They break out in song. This is the word of God for the people of God. So at this time, would you please join me in prayer? Dear gracious and almighty God, once again, we come before you. Please quiet our minds and thoughts so we can commune with you. Lord, thank you for each person here today, and watch over those that can't be with us. May we feel your presence and know that your grace and mercy are given freely to us because of the cross your Son Jesus bore for us. We thank you for that and for our many blessings. As David said in the psalm, you provide for us abundantly. We thank you for the harvest and the beautiful leaves, trees that we see. And please continue to keep the farmers safe. Lord, we lift up in prayer those that need your comfort and healing touch. May they know you are with them. And give courage and strength to those facing and struggling with difficulties. Lord, we pray for our country and its leaders. We are so thankful for living in a free nation that has so many freedoms, especially freedom to vote and choose our leaders. As Election Day approaches, we pray that kindness, fairness, truth, and civility will prevail among the candidates. We pray for the safety of our military men and women who serve to keep our nation free. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Ben being with us and bringing us his message. May our minds and hearts be open to receive it. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Now, at this time, will you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
God, we are so grateful that you name and claim us as your beloved ones. We thank you with all our hearts for the cleansing rain in our souls. And so we offer you what we have, our resources, our time, our energy, our very selves, for your ministry in the world. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and then jumping ahead to verses 16 through 18. I'm already being poured out like a sacrifice to God, and the time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. At last, the champion's wreath that is awarded for righteousness is waiting for me. The Lord, who is the righteous judge, is going to give it to me on that day. He's giving it not only to me, but also to all those who have set their heart on waiting for his appearance. No one took my side at my first court hearing. Everyone deserted me. I hope that God doesn't hold it against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that the entire message would be preached through me and so all the nations could hear it. I was also rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil action and will save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and always. Amen. These are the words from our scriptures this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for these words, thankful for this letter that was written to Timothy, and thankful for the Apostle Paul's teachings and sharing. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this morning. May the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So in this morning's scripture reading, coming from the lectionary, we start with Paul making this "as for me" statement to his protege, Timothy. Now, considering that this is supposed to be a letter to his protege, it can be easy for us to think, oh, wow, this is a personal correspondence that's going on here. Now, usually when we overhear, like, personal conversations, what often comes to mind is like, oh, this is personal. I shouldn't be listening to this. The other thing that sometimes we think is, oh, this is personal. I shouldn't be listening to this. Right? And so we might be finding ourselves in that kind of a similar situation. Like, we're realizing this is a personal correspondence. This is Paul realizing that the end is near for him, writing to his protege Timothy to encourage him to keep on keeping on. Do we really want to keep this? Do we really want to keep reading this personal letter? But instead of feeling weird about it, instead of worrying about it, let us remind ourselves that there are some lessons here, some things that I believe even Paul would want us to hear today. Whether it's a life to consider living or a model of life we should emulate, what we're finding in these words is a challenge to the kind of life that the gospel requires. Now, if you weren't already feeling a little bit weird about the idea of listening in on or reading a personal letter, maybe that word "require" might make you feel a little bit weird too. Maybe "required" isn't even quite the right word. Demand the kind of life that the gospel demands of us, that still doesn't seem quite entirely right. Although many actors of the gospel is demanding, requiring a particular way of living. I mean, I know many people refer to the Bible as life's instruction manual, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Like many instruction manuals found in the glove compartment of your car, you don't actually pull it out and read it, do you? Maybe if you see a light indicator and wanting to know what that means. Perhaps more appropriately, we consider it a kind of life that the gospel affords us, or even better yet, the kind of life that gospel invites us into. It's as though a door is being opened for us into this kind of life, this all or nothing kind of life, and we're being offered a choice. We're being invited to move forward with this kind of a life. And the one who opens the door stands with you to the very end. But maybe even then we're getting a bit ahead of ourselves. Let's look at this life. Let us take into consideration this poured out kind of life that Paul is talking about. Now, I typically read from the Common English Bible. The NRSV translation of the Bible, however, one that many of you are probably more familiar with, has Paul stating in verse 6, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come." How many of us actually know what libation is? You know, it's not exactly one of those everyday words that we use in English. It is indeed an English word, I promise. If you're like me, and I promise this has no indication as to how much I actually have, but when I saw libation, you know, I'm thinking, you know, a fancy word for the more top-end beverages at particular establishments. You know, just a fancy word. Like, to me, like, when I thought of libation, I was thinking liquid libation. And, you know, and no, I was still wrong. At least in this sense. In the sense that Scripture is utilizing it. When we go to the Greek, the word libation is being translated from the word stendamai, which sometimes means to be put to death, to have one's life's blood poured out. So we're not talking about free-flowing barrels of ale here, like in Norse mythology. We are talking about literally, well, not quite death, but like dropping everything. Pouring ourselves out, our very life essence, our very efforts out for this cause. A libation is a liquid sacrifice as opposed to a grain or a meat sacrifice. So it would not be a misuse to speak of blood and sweat and tears as part of this offering. You know, how often have we said about a particular project, oh, I poured my blood, sweat, and tears into that, you know? I offered my very effort. I offered my energy. I offered my time. I offered my everything to get this project done or off the ground. You can't help but imagine how much blood, sweat, and tears went into the building of this building years ago, the very building that we're in. Now, I'm assuming that the blood was accidental. Maybe the occasional hammer against a finger, I don't know, but that's what we're talking about here. When you're putting your all into something. In this instance, what we're talking about is that total commitment that calls forth our vital essence, that calls forth our full selves. And before we begin to think that what we are talking about is a literal sacrifice of our lives being the only way to practice our faith, let us stop a moment and realize that this is not the case. Paul is not implying that the only way to be poured out as a libation is to die, that only the martyrs can be said to have been poured out. We can instead see this as a call to live. This is not a diminishment of those who have died for the faith. Many have, and many still are today. But it's not so much as a call to die, as much as we might. It's rather a call to pour ourselves out fully so we might fully live. It's a call to fully pour ourselves out, to put all of our time and energy and invest in this relationship with Jesus so that we might fully live. So Paul, as the mentor, is desiring the life of faith as one of fighting the good fight or running the race. And you just might want to say to Paul, pick a metaphor. Pick a picture and stick with it. Come on, man. We might be a little bit uncomfortable with picturing living a life of faith as a constant fight, though. I mean, the world seems contentious enough as it is. But when we stop and think about it, we do fight for error. We do fight for rights. I mean, there are fights that carry all different kinds of connotations. But the verse says, Paul is saying to fight the good fight, which for some of us might bring about the late Congressman John Lewis's call for us to get into good trouble, right? Meaning trouble that is for the right purposes. Trouble that brings about the right kind of change in the world and the right kind of change in society. If we are fighting for the sake of fighting, or fighting to prove who's stronger or tougher, well, that's not a good reason. That's not a good fight. If the fight is for justice, though, If the fight is for redemption, if the fight is for transformation, if the fight is for love, well, now you're talking. Thinking of all that fighting, though, I know plenty who are fighting the good fight. I know plenty who are going out there and sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, trying to help the church become even more effective at reaching disciples of new, not just new nations, but new generations. But some of those people that are fighting that good fight, I can tell you, they're getting awfully burnt out as they share that they feel so alone in that struggle. That struggle gets so hard sometimes that it begins to make them question their faith, question why they're doing what they're doing in the first place. So maybe instead of focusing on fighting, perhaps we could just settle for keeping the faith in this moment. Because sometimes just simply keeping the faith is a pretty big struggle in and of itself. Especially when you stop and you look around and realize that not everyone around you is keeping the faith. So what does it mean to keep the faith, though? Are we keeping it to ourselves? Are we keeping it hidden away and safe and secure from all alarms? Do we keep it unchallenged, unexamined, and tucked into some rarely visited corner of our existence? Like said, owner's manual and the glove compartment of the car? Except for you. You actually read it, don't you? None of that seems right when it comes to keeping the faith. Part of living fully means that we are constantly learning and growing and maturing, all of which means and requires that dirtiest of words, change. The call is to keep the faith before us always. To let faith, to let Jesus be the measure by which our lives are measured. We keep the faith when we live it every day. We keep the faith when we don't set it aside, when the choices get difficult. We keep the faith when challenged by divisiveness or hatred and prejudice. We don't set it aside to go along for the sake of getting along. Because let me tell you, just getting along for the sake of getting along is not living faith-filled at all. We keep the faith when challenged by these things. But when we do keep the faith, we risk security and privilege. We do. But we also keep the faith by listening to and leaning into the words of Jesus, by looking at His life as a model for our own. Instead of buying into the values or putting our faith in a nation or a race or a moment, we instead keep our faith in Jesus. Paul, who was facing the end of his life in this letter, he declares that he has kept the faith. He declares that he has kept Jesus as his central relationship. There were plenty of opportunities where it would have been easier for him to simply follow the crowd or put his faith into something else. And let's be honest, Paul's life seemed to be a lot cushier when he still went by Saul. At least then he wasn't being thrown into jail every other day. He was the one throwing others into jail. But his life was a lot easier, a lot nicer in some instances. We, though, are not facing death. We're not at the end of our days like Paul was in writing this letter. But instead, we are facing something. We're facing another day of living. We're facing another day of choosing. We're facing another day of leading in this faith. We still get to declare, though, that same thing, that we are keeping the faith, if we choose to do those things. The second set of verses in this morning's lectionary reading, verses 16 through 18, they lean toward the author of that faith. that doorkeeper who invites us into a new way of living in the world. Paul says, the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me, the verse declares, even when no one else would or did. Now, Paul's not holding this against those individuals, but it is a realization, as a very real realization, that sometimes there are these people in our lives that we just know are going to be there day in, day out, no matter what. And then they're not for this, that, or another reason. It's a hard realization. But the Lord was the source of Paul's strength. The Lord was the source of Paul's proclamation, the power to risk moving beyond the safe boundaries and into a wider world with his hope and promise. There was a new sense of safety and a new understanding of security beginning to be understood because of the one who stood beside. So others abandoned him, many of whom Paul assumed would be there, but the Lord remained steadfast. The Lord provided him the strength that he needed so that others might hear the good news, even the Gentiles. And Paul even goes so far as to say, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. At which point in time, at least I'm wondering, when was his head ever in a lion's mouth? Now we know that he's talking about being rescued from tough times in this instance. So what does rescue seem to mean for Paul? It obviously isn't an avoidance of suffering or hardship. I mean, Paul had a lot of that going on in his life, obviously. You know, but I think that this is where we rescue with, where we wrestle with this idea of rescuing. We want the message to be a message of safety, that we will be put into this bubble of safety where nothing can hurt us moving forward, where even the hurts of our past will stay away permanently. We won't even remember them. That's what we would like to hear. That's the kind of rescue that we would love to know about. But that's not what's being promised in the good news. Consider this. The message that we receive isn't one of safety. It isn't a message about a lack of pain along with no suffering. That's not the promise that we're given. That certainly isn't the rescue. Instead, the rescue is inclusion in the kingdom of God. The rescue that Paul is speaking of is a relationship that never wavers, a presence that is real and felt and claimed, a rescue from being lonely, a rescue from being left to your own devices, knowing that God will be with you even until the very end. The rescue is an identity that is found in living poured out as a libation. The rescue is found when we fully invest ourselves in that greatest of all relationships. And the irony is that we actually find who we are as we give ourselves away in that relationship with Christ. In a strange yet true sense, we find ourselves holding on to our true essence when we spend ourselves in the cause of Christ. We find what it means to love and to be loved in return at the core, in the best sense. I'm sure that all of us have found this out in some way, shape, or form throughout our lives, but relationships are hard. They're difficult. They can be dangerous. And they're filled with some of the hardest work you'll ever put in. But then we talk about pouring our lives out for and in Christ. where we realize it's not just a little bit of effort on a Sunday morning. We realize it's not just 5 minutes of prayer or reading a couple verses most days. When we realize that we're to fully invest and pour out everything we got into this relationship with Christ, that's when things, yeah, are difficult. Yeah, it can be hard. But at the same time, we find who we were made to be as we do that. We find that glory is given to the one for whom we pour ourselves out for. And it is there that we find the joy in living fully. It might seem like we give ourselves up, but ironically, in giving ourselves up to Christ, we find out who we really are. So may we be a people that fully pour out our lives for Christ, so that God would have the glory, and in so doing, find what it is to truly live our lives fully. May we pour ourselves out all the way so we know what living all the way really is. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to know your love in very real and tangible ways. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you have come beside us. Moving forward, may we know what it is to pour ourselves out to you. So that we might know what it is to fully live as your children. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may we know what it is to fully pour ourselves out, so that we might know what it is to fully live, as the Almighty is holding us in the palm of their hands. Amen.